Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this evening to be able to study your word. Rejoice that you are God who speaks. You've not left us in the dark to figure out who you are, but you revealed yourself with clarity, perfectly in your word. We pray, Lord, that you now might give your Holy Spirit to us to help us understand, to hear, to obey, to love you more, to be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see tonight, and that you would be glorified in every way. We thank you for our great Savior, for the forgiveness that he's made available to us through his precious blood. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, there's a handout that just came in. You already kind of got one now? Okay, good. This is week, actually, session 11, I think is right. I know what I have on the sheet. This little small space up here, I can't really put my computer up on top of everything else, throws me off. I can't. I lost my handout. Does somebody bring me a handout? Laura, will you bring me one?
Sure.
Thank you. I have one somewhere. Thanks. I have one somewhere. That's close to it. Okay, so we're working through Genesis 1 to 11. This is a study of the first 11 chapters of the Bible, and really is a study of the foundation of all of our doctrine. Everything that we believe, every major doctrine finds its origin in Genesis, which the word Genesis, the name Genesis, actually comes from a Greek word which means beginnings. And so it tells us about the beginnings of man. It also gives us the beginnings of all of our doctrines. So we're looking at Genesis 1 to 11. We're in Genesis 2 right now. And we've got the teenagers with us because Kim is out sick tonight. Welcome. Glad to have you guys with us. Kim's sick. Jess is sick. Bethany's not feeling great. I feel all right so far, but we'll see. I told him after the staff meeting, Jess called me and said he wasn't going to be there. Kim left because he was feeling bad. And I told Bethany, I said, I'm not feeling so good now just because of the power of suggestion, you know. No, I feel fine. We're grateful to have you guys with us tonight. So glad you're here. We're looking at Genesis 2. And remember, Genesis 2 is the recounting of the sixth day of creation, a part of the sixth day of creation. Genesis 1 gives us basically the 7 days of creation. When you take the first three verses of chapter 2, you have all 7 days of creation. Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 3. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, you have another statement that this is the account of creation in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And we have then the repetition of that particular statement. Well, let's place that too. I'm sorry, guys. Gathering up my computer throws off everything else. And I probably should get rid of the computer. That would probably be the smart thing. But anyway, in Genesis 2:4, we want to review from last time, 2 weeks ago. In 2:4, you see this, it's the beginning and really where I think the second chapter should have started. Remember, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. They weren't there when Moses wrote it. He didn't write Genesis 1:1 and write that. He just wrote the book of Genesis out. Later, we gave the chapter and verse divisions. And I really think they should have ended chapter 1 at chapter 2, verse 3. Because that's the end of the seventh day when God rested. Chapter 2, verse 4, this looks like the first verse of chapter 2, doesn't it? It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. He makes a general statement to tell us that something, he's about to tell us again about creation. In this second account is like a slow motion instant replay of a part of the sixth day. You guys, you know, you watch a ball game and they show a slow motion instant replay of something that's important. They don't show you a slow motion instant replay of nothing that matters. You know, oh, here's the water boy bringing water out. You know, they don't do that. They show you like somebody catching a touchdown pass to see if where his feet in bounds, and they slow it down so you can really see it because it's very important. What you have in chapter 2 of Genesis is like a slow motion instant replay of the sixth day of creation, a part of the sixth day. And you slow down and you do a replay of something that's important. And what is it that is so important is the creation of man. God slows down and gives us a second account of the creation of man so that we can really see more about who man is and what he's about. So that's what we have. Now we know that it's the second account. We're going to look at this verse in a minute. We're not really going to talk about this right this second. But remember last time, looking at your handout now. We noted that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 both start off as God's presenting the creation account in Genesis 1. He basically starts off saying there's kind of a problem. It's not something that's wrong with creation. It's something's incomplete. Remember, in chapter 1, what does he say? The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the waters. So God's creating, and he stops for a moment and lets us look at it with him, and he's telling us it's not yet like he's going to finish it. It's like watching somebody do some artwork. Have you ever seen like a potter do the stuff on the potter's wheel? You guys ever seen that live, and you kind of watch him know what they're doing? And if they stop in the middle, they get a phone call, and then it just keeps spinning and just kind of falls back into something. You know, that's not what they're going for. Well, then they turn it back on, and now they finish it. So not quite like that. The Lord didn't drop anything. But he stops to say, look here, it's formless and void. Because he wants us to see him fix this incompleteness. And so he forms and he fills in the rest of Genesis 1. States the problem, formless, unformed, and unfilled. And what does he do? He forms and he fills in the next 6 days of creation. In chapter 2, verse 5, he states another problem. Interesting, he does the same thing. What was the problem in chapter 2, verse 5? No shrub of the field. No plant of the field. What else?
No rain.
No rain. And what's the last one? No man. Four times you have no or not in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there was no shrub of the field. There was no plant of the field. There was no rain. There was no man. Remember, we talked about, wait a minute, day 6, we already have on day 3, all of the, plants are all over the world. Because he made the green plants to grow on day 3. So what's he talking about? No shrub of the field, no plant of the field. What was key? Remember, there was a different phrase there that's not in chapter 1. The phrase what?
Of the field.
Of the field. So in chapter 1, he talks about plants being created by God. It's plants all over the world, yes, but they're not plants of the field or shrubs of the field is referring to garden plants that have to be cultivated by man. It's like, that's what the of the field means, like of the garden. It's a plot of land set aside. And so what the Lord is saying is, as he looks at the creation on day 6, there's a problem. Though the world is full of animals, it's full of palm trees and oak trees and willow trees and all this kind of stuff. It's not yet like it's supposed to be. There's a problem. And so there are no garden plants because there are no garden plants. Why? Because if you don't have a man, you don't have garden plants. And so He creates, so he basically says that you could summarize those. What's the problem presented in Genesis 2? We said no plant, no shrub of the field, no plant of the field, no rain, no man. How can you summarize that in two statements? No
garden.
No garden and no man. That's the problem. Remember, rain falls away because he tells us in verse 6 that, hey, there was a mist. Rain didn't happen then. There was a mist that used to form. And so water was already provided. So there's two issues in chapter 2. There's no garden and there's no man. The Lord's basically saying the world is not yet finished. And there is a problem. God hasn't done anything wrong. He's just trying to emphasize and show us how important in His eyes having man and having man tend the garden is. I mentioned last time, this was like, in a way, the Lord's telling us that the most beautiful part of creation is not, you know, the lions roaming across the Serengeti or the wildebeest or the killer whales or any of that stuff. The most beautiful part of creation to man, to God is man. And man doing what, and the most beautiful thing is not the wild jungles, but it is the cultivated gardens that man makes to God. That's what he thinks is beautiful. Because this is what his whole point in chapter 2 is. Listen, there's no man and there's no garden. Things aren't finished. So what is the solution presented in chapter 2? God forms a man and God plants a garden. That's essentially the flow of chapter 2. God forms a man and God plants a garden. This is reviewing from last time. Now, what we want to do is continue observing Genesis 2. And some of all the young people don't have any of the copies of Genesis 2. I don't know how many of you guys do either. Everybody, who has their stuff from the previous weeks? You got Genesis 2 there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, good. Yours isn't terribly marked up. It's still marked up some. Well, let me see. Actually,
I've got one on my computer. I'm going to print off. I've got one I just did earlier. We're going to do some show the kids how to do some observation here. Okay. Let's see here. What I want you to do, adults, you can start right now, is go through verses, that next point says go through verses 7 to 9 and 15 to 25, mark words that are repeated. And I hope I stick with this. Yeah, there it is.
I can rip off the printer too.
Okay. I print right there. Actually, Ryan, we may have to get Bethany to turn off the bulletin, maybe printing. So, I tried to print 15. It should cover. Anybody not have chapter 2 of the adults? Somebody leave it at home? No volunteers? Oh, you got your Bible. You can use your Bible too if you want to mark it up.
Yeah. What verses did you say to
me? 7 to 9 and 15 to 25. Remember last time we went over the garden stuff in verses 11 to 14 or 10 to 14, 10 to 13, whatever. We're not going to go over that again. We did that last time. God planted the garden, God formed the man. We're going to look more at forming the man and the significance of that and some questions that kind of come up as we do it. So what you want to do, guys, what we do is we're learning how to do inductive Bible study. Like when you're reading a text, you look for words that are repeated and phrases that are repeated. Just like we were talking about, of the field is repeated there those two times, and you study it. Hey, that's talking about garden plants. That's what's going on. Well, there are key words in Genesis 2 that help us to see what what's important as you look at repetition. So that's what they're doing. And when y'all come, I'm going to tell you how to like mark it up your text a little bit. Anyway, hopefully you'll have some. Here we go. Great job, Ryan. Like, what I want you to do is read through, start at verse 7, and mark these words, okay? Write them down. Write down the words I want you to mark. Mark the word formed. Formed, F-O-R-M-E-D. Mark the word life or living. And like say circle formed, underline, living or life. And ground. Maybe make a rectangle around ground. And, you know, and every time you see the word ground, those are three key words to look at. And take about 5 minutes and work on that. Okay. What we want to do then is talk about how many times did you find the word ground or form? Like in verse, where did you find, what verses did you find those words in?
Three ground.
Four ground.
Four. What verses?
5-9.
Oh, yes, yeah, true. If you start in verse 5, it's in verse 5, it's in verse 6, but I mentioned starting verse 7, there's, you have 7 and 9.
Two ground, two four.
But also down in verse 19, right?
Yeah.
Out of the ground. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God calls every tree that is pleasing.
Yeah.
Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Okay. How about life or living?
Well, what's the difference with the woman being fashioned? Instead of form, verse 22.
Yeah, that's a good question. Verse 22.
See, also didn't breathe.
Yeah, it's actually a different word from formed.
She didn't breathe the ruach into her head.
Well, it's interesting, actually. Hold that thought. It's a good question. We'll have to look at that more next time, but we're going to look more at
sure.
The man, male, and female. I know we kind of started into it, but what we want to look at here is the word living or life. Where'd you find that?
Verse 7.
Yeah, verse 7, it's in there twice, right? Breathed in his nostrils the breath of life when man became a living being. Where else do you find the word living? Verse 19. Whatever you would call them, the man called a living creature, that was its name. That's every beast of the field and bird of the sky which were brought to the man by God. Those are living creatures. Okay, one of the things that's really interesting, you know, this verse 7 is a key verse that describes the creation of man. I wanted to show you this. This is a jump. A lot of times this will be more obvious how helpful it is all the way. This is the New American Standard, the NIV, the ESV, and the King James. And here, they're pretty much the same. A lot of times they'll be very different when you do this, but this is a good way to find out what words you might want to look a little more closely at. Because what will happen when you're reading your Bible is, if you're just reading one translation, if you really want to study something, you look at multiple translations, and it'll help you see, hey, maybe there's some issue with this particular word. Because one translation translates it this way, another way. Well, right now, they're almost identical. The Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground, formed a man from the dust of the ground, formed a man, etc. So the first part is the same. The Lord God formed, but that's like one of the key words, from the ground, another one of the key words, right? Formed man of dust from the ground. Now, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And pretty much the same here. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Identical all the way through. So there's not really any issue or definition that you have to worry about. But then the next, and man became a what? Living being. A living being, a living creature, a living soul. So what jumps out at you there is an issue. It is last word, doesn't it? Being, creature, soul. They're apparently translating one Hebrew word is being translated in different ways. Soul, creature, or being. Well, turns out this is the word nephesh in Hebrew, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, and it is a word that is often translated soul in the Bible. This word occurs 755 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. 600 times it's translated soul. Like 100 and so, it's life. So, anyway, the idea then, it's normally soul, but words have ranges of meaning. And this can mean these other words too. And one of the reasons you know this is because an interesting thing that doesn't show, but I really wish the translators did a better job of this. And I think actually, the ESV, I didn't look at all the ESV on this, but they may do a better job. What does that look like? Living creature. You remember seeing that phrase anywhere else? In the text we just read?
Well, the tree of life is what I'm wondering if it's the same word or something.
The word life, it is the same word for this word, living. This is like one Hebrew word here, living. And the word being, creature, soul, is the word nephesh. What's really interesting, I was looking at this, and it's the first time I ever noticed this, really looking this carefully at it, that the word nephesh occurs 5 times in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But there's only one time that it's referring to man. In fact, the phrase, a living nephesh, this word living, which is a different Hebrew word, like hayi nefesh, occurs 5 times in the passage. This is kind of, you observe it and you think, wait, what's that? What is that? Now, let me tell you where it occurs. Let's look at it. It occurs in chapter 2, verse 7, we just saw. Man became a living being. It occurs in 2:19. Whatever the man called a living creature, the same thing, a hayi nefesh, that was its name. It occurs in chapter 1, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. That is actually hayi nefesh. Verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature. Again, hayi nefesh. We're talking about things in the ocean now. Hayi nefesh, same phrase. Verse 24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Now we're talking about cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, they're hayi nefesh as well. Now, I bring this up because these are the kind of things when you look at them, it's instructive. Why did God use the same words? But you don't see it in English. This is actually, most of the time, your English Bible is a very good guide, especially if you do this kind of analysis where you look at comparative translations. You'll see if there's an issue by just doing that. It's amazing how much help that is. If you're really going to study something, to teach it, or you really want to study a passage so that you can apply it to your life, looking at multiple translations is a great way to really analyze it. Well, in this, the translators, I think, are trying... Well, let's think about it. Why do you think that they don't say man became like... the ESV, actually, saying a living creature, I think that's the most accurate translation of all four of these. Why do you think the other guys stayed away from that?
Making a distinction.
What's that?
They're making a distinction between the animals and the animals.
Yeah. I think it's unsettling at first to look at it and say, wait a minute. What's... Man's a living creature just like the sea animals are living creatures and the birds are living creatures and the animals of the earth are living creatures. Yeah, I think it's... And now let's think about this. The context tells us man is very different than animals. Genesis 1:26 to 28, what do we learn there? 1:26 to 27. What is man? Yeah, he's in God's image. He's totally distinct from everything else. He is made to be like God, and he's made to... What else is he supposed to do? He's to rule over all the other animals. So man is definitely set apart, and there's no question about that. Man knows God, worships God, distinct from God. That's what 26 to 27 tells us, but that's not exactly what chapter 2, verse 7 is telling us. And it's just important, I think, just to be honest with the text. When you look at it, because like when I first saw it, I'm like, oh, wow. So what's going on? Well, we don't have to be afraid when we come to our Bibles to ask these kind of questions. Good observation leads you to ask the right questions. What's God saying here? Why would he use the same word? Like I said, a hayi nefesh, a living creature, a living soul. And the word nephesh itself can be translated different ways. All these could have been translated. And now, well, let me just read the... I think what's happening here is in chapter 2, verse 7, when God says man is a living creature, he is here associating man with other creatures. This is what the Word Study Book have here, Theological Work of the Old Testament, points out. In other words, man is here being associated with the other creatures as sharing in the passionate experience of life and is here not being defined as distinct from them. It doesn't mean that they're not distinct. It's just that's not what he's talking about here. He was talking about that in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, how much distance there is between man and every other animal in creation. But here he's focusing on the continuity between man and the animals. Yeah?
We were saying before that God didn't bless the plants. He blessed the animals and he blessed man.
A great point. That's an excellent point, Tom. This is another element of continuity. The Lord did speak to the creatures. He blessed in verse 22, after he has created great sea monsters and the birds, he blessed them saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So God blessed the living creatures too, and he blesses man. So there is some... what we're seeing is there's some serious continuity between us and the creatures and animals. Now there's also great difference between us and the animals. We saw in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But it's important for us not to shy away from this. Now, so that's... if we too quickly read our Bibles through a filter that what we're comfortable with, we end up twisting the Scripture. We want to let the Scripture speak to us and then reform our understanding based on what the Bible says. Okay? So, here... what are some other ways of continuity that you see between... Look at Genesis 2 again. And some of the words you you marked. What are some other things that show continuity between man and the animals? Yes?
God formed them out of the ground too.
God formed them? Is that what you said? That's right. Excellent point. Excellent point. God formed them. In verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. Now here he's recounting, he's telling us about the creation of the animals. And so, how did God do it? He formed them. What's that sound like? Verse 7 and 8, twice we're told that the Lord God formed man. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Verse 8, he placed the man whom he planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. What else? Continuity. Keyword. There's one other one that's similar. We talked about living. We talked about form.
And ground.
Ground. Yeah, the word ground. Look at this in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Even verse 9, interestingly enough, out of the ground the Lord God caused every tree to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food. Now, what's going on with that? Does that kind of, I mean, honestly, does that seem a little bit kind of unsettling when you look at that first? Am I the only one just like that?
Well, I might be getting ahead, but that those trees were provided for man, right? Well,
yeah.
Some of them are generalized, but those are for man alone.
Oh, the trees for man.
The tree of life.
He's talking about the creation of those trees formed out of the ground. Okay, that's a good point. What do you think is going? What do you think the Lord is emphasizing here? I mean, because it seems to be, if you just look at the words that are used, you know, like I said, living creature, man's a living creature. These are living creatures. Man's formed out of the is formed by God. I think there's some differences too, even in that, but there's still some continuity. The animals are formed by God out of the ground. Out of the ground. Any thoughts about what the Lord seems to be emphasizing here?
Well, definitely gives it the feel of the potter and the clay type analogy. Definitely like, brings that to life and whatever else. We're all just created beings.
Yeah, that's
controlled by the Father.
That's a great point. In fact, the word formed, that Hebrew word that you saw heard formed three times, actually, that is the same Hebrew root word, potter, comes from that. It's kind of like if in our English word formed, if our word potter was former. You got to see what I'm saying? A former formed. The Hebrew is that way. The potter. The form or formed in Hebrew, the same root word. Doesn't change like potter to form. Go ahead.
Again, I'm kind of thinking ahead to the fall, but I understand this part as really Adam's world remembrance of what God said to him, and it's setting the stage for the fall, and it's got all these facts so that it's all ties together. And the thing that stands out to me in this section about the trees is I ask people, what's the first commandment? And they say, well, don't eat from the bad tree. You know, but the first commandment is eat freely. He's commanded them, eat. And if they had both eaten, they wouldn't have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But
no, that's good stuff. I mean,
that's our application is if we're reading the Bible, we're not going to go into go onto the wrong path.
Yeah, Art?
Is it that other than the Bible telling us what the purpose of men is, we're pretty much the same because of the way we were created? I mean, the way the Bible describes everything is just men is no superior than creatures or anything else other than what, you know, the main purpose God created man for.
Yeah, I think that's a great way of saying that. I think there, it, apparently the Lord wants us to see in sense of sort of the earthiness of humanity, that we are, we're a part of what God made. I mean, He tells us in other parts of His account how we're the crown. We are the gemstone, as it were. We are the one made to human. And that's the image of God, right? But here in chapter 2, when He talks about forming, now He does, it is, there is a difference between forming out of the ground, the animals, and forming and breathing into the nostrils, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Something significant about that. So we don't want to miss that. But I wanted us to not jump ahead to see that and miss this. That, wow, when you just look at this, there's some real continuity between us and all of the animal kingdom and even the plants. And the reality is our bodies, you hear people say, what, we're 60% water, is that right? 60, 70% water? And then we're just minerals and, right? I mean, we're really, we are literally the dust of the earth. And what does that say then? Let's think about how we might apply this. What does it say about people who would say, like Eastern mysticism, for instance, that says that the way to really experience life is to dissociate yourself from your body? So that, you know, you, like a Buddhist, you overcome pain and pleasure and you subdue the body so much that you just live a spiritual existence. What would this passage say to that?
Instead of an out-of-body experience, we want an in-body experience.
Yeah. Excellent. That's a great way to say it, Tom. This seems to say the body is really good. God values it greatly. And it's the earthiness of man is how He made us. It's how He wants us. And He wants us to live our lives in our bodies. Another way people use that, this was a false heresy that came up in the early church. It's come up throughout history in many ways. Again and again, is people would say in the name of Christ, yes, if you love Jesus, then you're right with God, and it really doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Mystery religions and stuff would say that you can live however you want to with your body because it's going to burn up anyway. It doesn't matter. What does this say to that? It says God loves the physical nature of man. God is concerned about that, isn't He? And when you think about that, of course, other scriptures really deal with that, but 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality, for every other sin a man commits is flee sexual immorality, for every other but the man who commits sexual sin sins against his body. It's more evil because you're sinning against your body. And you join a person who commits immorality joins their members to a harlot. They're joining their body, and God's saying that matters to me. The body matters to God. So how we live, loving God means loving God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, your body. Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies. So this tells us this is really from the very beginning, the Lord is laying down these foundational principles. He treasures what He's made. And this also, this helps us. We were watching, John and I were watching an animal show. They no animals were killing each other, and this was just watching chimpanzees do stuff, you know. Although they can get pretty violent, but they didn't in this one. And you're watching, and of course the people on the screen are saying stuff like, this is really helpful to study the social patterns of chimpanzees because it helps us understand our past. No, it doesn't help us understand our past at all. But it does help us understand what God has made. And there is a continuity between us and them. Yes, and people recognize that rightly. There is a continuity. They're living beings. They're higher order living beings than snails and even than squirrels. I mean, they're smarter. I guess, well, squirrels are pretty smart. But anyway, they're a higher order of living being. They're close to us in that sense. And there's not that much distance physically from us and them. And that even, we even see that in Genesis 2. There's not that much distance between us and them. And yet on the other hand, when you put Genesis 2 in context to Genesis 1, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Then you see that man is, in another sense, a great distance from the rest of creation because God has crowned him as the one who is like him and who has infinite value. So, it's just important for us to really hear the text as we encounter it and then think about how that applies in every area of life.
I have one other thing that gets you reading this. In Genesis 1, God speaks and it happens.
Yeah.
It's a feeling. It does say that he, then God said that the earth brings forth living creatures. But it's like God speaking is somewhat feeling detached. But in Genesis chapter 2, nothing is detached. He is with his own hands, in fact, forming everything from the ground. Much more involved process than Genesis 1 leads you. You get the feeling here from Genesis 1. And Genesis 2 is totally different in that
area. Yeah, that's a great point. And this is another important thing to think about. Think about other differences between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. What's a major difference between Genesis 1:1 to 2:3 and Genesis 2:4 to 25? There's one just gigantic difference. What is it? I mean, there's probably more than one correct answer to that question. So just throw out what you think might be correct.
One would be God.
The name of God.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was looking for. Ding, 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 ding. I always ask questions in such a way that I think, man, I wouldn't know what the answer to that is either. But the in Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3, it's Elohim, 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 Elohim. Elohim said, Elohim saw, Elohim made, Elohim created. That's God, G-O-D, translating that Hebrew word Elohim. 35 times, I believe, if I remember correctly, in those verses, you have the name of God 100% of the time, Elohim. So Elohim says, and it happens, like Dad's saying. It's in a sense in which there's this distance, right? God speaks and it happens. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us, man, God is awesome. God is great. He is so much higher than us. We can't speak and anything happens. In fact, it's interesting. Compare that. God said and it happens to Lamentations 3:37. Who can speak and it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? You and I can't speak and say, I'm going to walk over and sit down in that chair. It's not going to happen unless God commands it. Even though I'm determining to do it, and we're going to see if He commanded it. No, He didn't command it. Wasn't that exciting? We can't speak and it happened. But God speaks and it happens. So Genesis 1, He speaks and it happens. In Genesis 2, verse 4, the second account of creation, that slow motion instant replay, where God's slowing things down to let us see what's really important here too. many things that are important, but really important. What's the name? The Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Nine times the name of God occurs in chapter 2. Every time it's Yahweh Elohim. Or Jehovah Elohim. Another way of pronouncing that same Hebrew word. Jehovah Elohim. What is it about that name? What does that name mean? It means I am? Yeah, it's a personal covenant name of God that He reveals to even more clearly to Moses. They knew it before, but He reveals this is my name of my covenant, my promises. I'm a promise-keeping God. I'm a loving God. When Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. What is he? It's not what he sees, it's what he hears. Remember this? God puts him in the cleft of the rock. And God causes his glory to pass by. And remember what his glory passing by? Moses doesn't comment about what he saw. What does he comment about? What he heard. What did he hear? Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So you see, this is the character of God. And so what's happening in chapter 1, see, we are finite, God is infinite. And when God wants to teach us something about Himself, this is how the Scripture tends to work. He tends to focus on one aspect of something, and another passage focuses on another aspect, because we can't get it all at once. So chapter 1 is focusing on the greatness of God, the transcendence of God. The word transcendent means distance between us and God. Okay? So the greatness of God, the transcendence of God, chapter 2, is focusing on the personal nature of God, His nearness. And so that's why, as Deb was pointing out, formed. He's showing us that in reality, He's also a God who reaches down and grabs the dirt and forms it and fashions it. And so our God is a glorious, great King, but He's also a very, very dear friend and kind and gracious ruler.
But the most amazing thing is He breathed life into me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a personal thing.
That's right. Yeah, like you think about, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. I remember, holding my kids when they're little babies, and when they're kind of like asleep, you're rocking them maybe, or you're just... And you feel their little breath on you, and you're breathing on their head, just holding them like that. Just that nearness and the communion that you're having. Something of that is happening in that creation account. God forms the dust and breathes into His nostrils the breath of life. That's what Yahweh Elohim does. So we have this personal God who is loving us and forming us, but He's telling us that our bodies, our physical bodies, are very important to Him. The physical nature of man is something that we can't escape. And it tells us this is what it is to be a man. It's what it is to be a creature. There's nothing to be ashamed of. This means that the things of the body are good. The fact that we eat, that's good. This means that our sexuality is good. God created it. He made us this way. We're not to be ashamed of it, but we're to use it in accord with how He has ordained it. That's the beauty of it. Well, that's all we can do today because we're out of time. We need to break for our prayer time. And we'll look at this some more, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening.